We take our reading again today in the Epistle of Ephesians, and today in chapter 4, and we read beginning at verse 17. Ephesians 4 and verse 17. Apostle Paul, writing to the believers at Ephesus, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We all remember the incident recorded in the 11th chapter of John's Gospel, where the Lord Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and where he told his disciples there were two things that they could do, and the one thing that they couldn't do, he did do. He said, "Roll away the stone." And there are obstacles in people's lives that hinder people from coming to life. And we can have a hand in that ministry of rolling away the stone. And then he said, after he had raised Lazarus from the dead, "Loose him and let him go." In between, he said what no one else could say with power: "Lazarus, come forth." He was the only one that could give life. Paul planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. No pope, no preacher, no priest can give life. No man can forgive sins. Who can forgive sins, they said rightly, but God only? And praise God, he is able and willing and ready. That through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things. But we read that when Lazarus came forth, he was bound hand and foot, and in a napkin about his eyes. And the Lord said, "Loose him and let him go." And we have a share in this ministry, because the man that's got a blindfold on, he can't see. He needs light. He's going to walk aright. He needs light for the pathway. And then he was bound hands. He couldn't do any work for God. Or at least he would be hindered in his work. He was bound hands. "Loose him and let him go." Feet, he couldn't walk a life that was pleasing to God. Now, of course, it's something that we all recognize, that when you come to Christ, you have become a new creation. If any man be in Christ, is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And the three great things that we need light. You can't see without light. You need life so you can work and be free. And you need love in order for your feet to go in ways that are honoring to our Lord. We were reminded the other day from Scripture, Paul's letter to the Titus, where he said, concerning the Cretans, they're always liars. And when you lie, you're sinning against light. And he says, they're evil beasts. And when you're an evil beast, you're sinning against love. In fact, it says in that same epistle of Titus, ye were hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And then he said they were lazy gluttons. And that's a sin against life, because man is made for work. Even before sin entered, God intended for man to work. He put him in the garden to dress it and to keep it. He had a job to do. He had work to do. Well, you know, the job that you have, if a man is dressed up in all of these grave clothes, the habits that mark his life when he was dead, you have the job of getting off those clothes and putting on new garments. And that's what the apostle is speaking of in this passage. He's speaking of putting off the old man, all that characterized our life before we came to Christ, and putting on the new man. In verse 22, he says, put off, concerning the former conduct, the old man. And we all have the same old man. And the Bible says our old man, God wants to get rid of him. He's crucified with Christ. God's intention is that the old man is not to be seen in our lives, and to put on the new man which is created in righteousness and true holiness. In other words, we have the job of, as I said yesterday, eliminating the negative and accentuating the positive. Or as it puts it at God's first marriage ceremony, leave and cleave. That's what the Christian life really is, consists of, basically, of leaving the past and living in the new. Leave and cleave. It's put that way so many, many times in Scripture. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Well, that's leaving. Let him return to the Lord. That's cleaving. Now, there are three things that are true of God, and John's Gospel speaks of the Lord particularly in those three ways. God is light. Life, and God is love. And all of these three, God's children are marked by these, because it's God's intention that the life of the Lord Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal bodies. God is light, or truth, and it says, in view of that, put away lying. God is life. And he gives to all life and breath and all things. And God is love, and therefore we are to put away hating. It says, he that hates his brother is a murderer. And we know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding him. God is light, and therefore we're told to speak every man truth with his neighbor. God is life, and so we're told to labor, to have to give to him that needeth. And God is love. It says, be ye kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, God, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Put away lying. It's a sin against light. We read of God, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. The Lord Jesus said, I am the light of the world. But he also said, ye are the light of the world. And we're told to shine as lights in a dark world. put away lying. He's light. And so we're told to walk in light. And John says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and it is evident then that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. He's light. In him there is no darkness at all. So we're told to walk in light. Put away stealing, because this is a sin against life. And we're told to walk circumspectly, aware that our lives touch upon other people's lives, and how they impinge on other people's lives determines the character of the life that we're living. Walk in love. It says that we are to do that because he first loved us. Well, all of us are by nature all dressed up in Adam, the old man. But that old man has been crucified with Christ, and God doesn't want to see him anymore. And when we're baptized, that's exactly what we profess. We're burying the old man to reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The old man, utterly corrupt, and we're put on a new man, which created in righteousness and true holiness. Let's think about these a little bit this morning. Put off the old man, put away lying. The grace of God teaches us to say no, to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. And there's no place in the Christian life for lying, for God is a God of truth. Social lies, little white lies, exaggerations, flatteries, and all of these things, all of these different names that we have for lying, the Christian is told to put away lying. You ever call in and say you're sick in order to have a day off from a job when you're perfectly well? That's lying. You ever told your secretary, if anybody calls, tell them I'm out? That's lying. There's all kinds of things that we do that are lying. Peter lied 3 times when he denied the Lord with oaths and curses. Do we deny the Lord by word or deed? Put away lying. God is a God of truth, and he hates every form of lying. And we're to be aware that we can build one another up with the truth of God and do whatever we can by sharing the word of God with one another, build one another up in our most holy faith. What I do as a Christian inevitably affects my brother. What I do as a father affects my children. I was relating a story yesterday about a brother who was an elder in one of the assemblies out on the West Coast. And he and his son and another brother I know and his son, they were on the way to a ball game. And because their time was running close, he was speeding a little bit. Went about 10 or 15 miles over the speed limit. Policeman pulled him over and he told the policeman that he was going not 10 or 15 miles over the speed limit, but he was going at the speed limit. And then when he got to the ballpark, there was a sign that said something like this: 12 years old and under, 50 cents. Those above, $2 or $3. His boy was a very small fella, but he was 13. And he said, well, he's 12. In order to save $1.50 or $2, and years later, this brother was saying to this same fellow who had accompanied him, I don't understand it. I don't understand it. He says, my son, I catch him lying to me all the time. And this brother recounted to him this experience. He says, you gave him an on-the-job training course in lying. Someone said yesterday that his father, or day before yesterday, I guess it was, his father said that there are 3 rules that are necessary for raising children. Example, example, an example. What we do, what we say, if they don't agree, it doesn't carry much weight with our children. It doesn't carry much weight with our brethren. Now it says in this passage in verse 6, we're to be angry and sin not. There are legitimate occasions where we can be righteously angry. We can be angry with our children. There's a difference between being unrighteously angry. The scripture says, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. But be honest and open in denouncing sin in our children as well as in ourselves is a healthy thing, in our brethren. Be angry and sin not. One of the reasons that the Word of God is given is for reproof. And when Paul spoke of those Christians, he said that they're always evil beasts, liars, and lazy gluttons. He said, these things are true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they sin not. In other words, it doesn't hurt to tell people that they're sinning if that's the case. And sometimes, we were talking at the table this morning a little bit out, we sort of back off from being very frank with people because we don't really want to offend anybody. But sometimes we need to be offended. Be angry and sin not. The scripture says God is slow to anger. And if we're going to be like him, we don't get angry at everything that comes off. We don't pop off at everything. Be angry and sin not. God is slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. It's interesting to see that God puts a time limit to his anger. To anger. He says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Have you known Christians that carry grudges for years and years and years? I've known Christians in the same assembly wouldn't even speak to each other. I sit down and break bread together. I don't understand that at all. God says, I give you less than 24 hours before the sun goes down to get things straightened out. Someone has said there are 9 magic words that we can use in our lives, all difficult to say. The first 3 words that are difficult to say is, I was wrong. People will almost do anything. They'll do double somersaults and admit they're wrong about anything. I was wrong. To honestly say that, to go to someone that you've sinned against and say, I was wrong. And then the next 3 words, equally difficult to say, I'm sorry. I remember a brother down in Florida, and he had caused some disruption in the assembly, and another brother and I went to see him, and we told him we thought if he would just honestly go and say to the brethren, well, I'm sorry for what I did or for what I said, everything would be worked out okay. Well, he did do it, only this is the way he did it. I'm sorry. This is what he told the brethren as they were assembled. I wasn't there, but this is what I was told. I'm sorry, he said, for my part in the ungodliness that took place the other night. Well, that's both an apology and an accusation. If he didn't just stop when he said, I'm sorry for what I said, and stop there. Let the other person do their apologizing for what they've done or said wrong. You satisfy your own obligation. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And we would be utterly amazed if we followed that simple formula. How God would honor that. It says, neither give place to the devil. You know what the devil is? He's the slanderer. He's the accuser of the brethren. And when we're busy in doing that work, accusing of our brethren of false and failing, we're actually doing the devil's work. He's the accuser of the brethren. God said of Job, have you considered my servant Job? Not a man like him. In all the earth, he's a perfect and upright man. He's one that feareth God. And escheweth evil. Says, have you considered him? Oh, yes, I've looked him over pretty well. He says, but you take away your blessing and your protection, and he'll sing a different tune. He maligned the character of Job to God.
in effect said what God said was not true. God said he's a perfect and upright man. He didn't mean he was absolutely, sinlessly perfect, but he was a godly man. And Satan works on these. In fact, he works on these godly men, men like Paul, who was given this thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, and Peter. Satan hath desired to have thee, that he may sift thee as wheat. Most of us he doesn't pay too much attention to, but to these godly individuals, they get a lot of attention from the devil. Neither give place to the devil. It says next in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. Put off the old and put on the new. Stealing in previous days, maybe stealing from your neighbor, maybe stealing time on a job from your boss, maybe stealing from the government by not filing a correct income tax return. All kinds of ways we can steal. Let him that stole steal no more. It's no accident that there were two thieves in the Garden of Eden. It's no accident that there were two thieves hanging next to Christ when he died on the cross. Because just about all of our sins can be boiled down to stealing what doesn't belong to us. The Lord Jesus said, I think it's in Matthew 15, he said, out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts, murders. You know what murder is? That's stealing a man's life. Adulteries, that's stealing a man's wife or husband. Fornications, that's stealing a girl's virtue or a young man's virtue. Thefts, slander, stealing a man's character. Blasphemy, stealing God's honor. Thievery, put away stealing, cheating on examinations, that's stealing when you steal somebody else's answers. Look over their shoulder and copy it down, or steal the answers some way or other. Man is a thief, and oftentimes a sneak thief. And you know, it's surprising how close this sin comes to us all the time. I remember some years ago, I was staying in the home of Lester Wilson. He was away, apartment in Albany, Georgia, during the summer. And I reached in his drawer, I think, to get a pencil or something. I don't remember what it was. When I reached in the drawer, he had a knife just like this. And at that time, the knife that I had this little piece missing. They use that for picking your teeth, you know. That's what it's for. Kind of handy. Mine was lost. I don't know where in the world I lost it. It was gone. But his was still there. And the first thought that popped into my mind was this. I could take this and he wouldn't even miss it. Probably wouldn't have. Probably wouldn't have cared if I took the whole knife. But the point is that sin is so real in our lives. Put away stealing. Padding expense accounts, you know, this kind of thing. There's so many, many ways that we can steal. Put away stealing. The Christian should be known by scrupulous honesty. But first there is the negative. Put it away, but then it's the positive. And let every man labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good that he may have to give. The Christian is not in this world to give. That is not the motivation of his life. He is here to give. That he may have to give to him that needeth. The motive for the accumulation of money is not in order to increase our level of living, but to increase our level of giving. That's what this text is teaching us. Let him labor. Working with his hands the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. We're in a world that's just saturated with need. Need all about us. We couldn't even begin to meet the needs that there are in this world. But we can do something. And you remember when the apostle writes In 1 John, he says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, and he laid down his life for us." We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And then he adds these words, "But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother," he's aware of it, "have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" You know, the wonderful thing about the Word of God is so practical. It comes right down, as Vernon McGee says, where the rubber meets the road. You know, it meets us right where we are. And we reach out in needs of the blessings that are about us. We're not in order to work in order to have some money to gamble away or to spend on things of no consequence, but in order to have to give to him that needeth. Just since I've been here, someone was saying this. They were telling about an assembly that they were in, and this lady said that she'd been in the assembly for years. She said, "You know, I'm going to leave the assembly here." She says, "You know, this doesn't minister to my needs. I'm here to get, you know, and it doesn't minister to my needs, and therefore I'm going to leave." And this lady rebuked her sharply in accordance with what it says in Titus. You sound like somebody just been saved yesterday. You're leaving this assembly when you can be a help? The Bible says we're to consider one another, to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. I'm in an assembly not to get something. I'm in an assembly to be a contribution. The Lord Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's great to receive. We all like to receive. Children love Santa Claus, and older folks too, but the Bible says there's something better than that. It's more blessed to give than to receive. He has left us an example that we should follow his steps. I remember years ago hearing Peter Pell say this. He said, "You know, I was riding along in my car one day, and I read that verse, and it says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal." He said, "I thought that's a wonderful idea, but there's a transportation problem. How do I get my treasure here, up there?" There was a misprint in our old Methodist hymnal that said, it should say, "Plant me safe on Canaan shore," but it said, "Plant my safe on Canaan shore." Well, a lot of people would like to read that way, but he said, "How am I going to get it up there?" And he says, "The thought occurred to me, if I want to get my treasure in heaven, I better put it in things that are going to heaven. And the only things that are going to heaven are sinners saved by grace. Let me invest my time and energy in reaching souls for Christ and building up God's people in their most holy faith." And all of us have this option open to us. Am I my brother's keeper? Well, of course, you're your brother's keeper. That's the whole message of our Lord. Having ministered to his disciples, washing their feet, he said, "I've given you an example that you should follow my steps. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another." Verse 29 says, "Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth." Paul said God had given him a ministry for construction, for edification, and not for destruction. And all of us are part of the construction gang or part of the wrecking crew. We're in this world to build God's people up. One of my favorite verses is Romans 14 and verse 19. It says, "Follow the things which make for peace, and things wherewith we may edify one another." How can I help my brother and sister in Christ? "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." The Spirit of God is in this world to reproduce Christ in us. And Galatians 5 tells us the fruit of the Spirit is love. One word, you could put it, because all the others are just aspects. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It's Christ reproduced in us. "Ye were hateful and hating one another, but after that the kindness and love of God toward all man appeared." And so he says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and evil speaking be put away from you,
with all malice and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. This street out here is called the Lincoln Way. And the Lincoln Way was expressed by this statement that he made at his second inaugural address, with malice toward none and charity toward all. That's not just the Lincoln Way. That's God's way. Be kind. And we need to ask ourselves, when we hear so many things that we could talk about and so destructive to other Christians' life, is it kind? Is it true? Is it necessary? Do I have to propagate this? There are things that are better left unsaid. Put on the new man and be kind. Tenderhearted, not thin-skinned. Some of us are so thin-skinned, you know. Somebody says something, you have to kind of tiptoe around them what you say, because the least little thing, they'll be offended. And the Bible says that's not love. Because love is not easily offended. It doesn't say it's never offended. But love is not easily offended. Tenderhearted. You know, the world says you have to be tough. And I guess you have to be tough in certain ways. But God is not looking for toughness from his people. He's looking for tender hearts. You read of David that he wept. You read of Joseph that he wept. You read of the Lord Jesus that he wept. It says we're to forgive one another. We read that God loves the cheerful giver. But God does not only love the cheerful giver, God loves the cheerful forgiver. It says we're to show mercy with cheerfulness. Oh, I'll forgive you, but don't let that happen again. You know, not that way. Count it a delight. It says God delights in mercy. That's what it says in Micah. He delights in mercy. Counts it a privilege. He's rich in mercy. Forgiving one another, it says, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. All of our lives affect every other life that we meet day by day. In fact, as far as believers are concerned, we're all members of the same body. And what if one member suffers, all the members suffer. It says we are members here. It says one of another. I remember years ago going across the street from our chapel, and there was a man there that had a nursery. Not raising kids, but raising plants. And so he had this nursery there, and I went over to talk to him, to invite him to some of the meetings. And he said, you know, I don't go to church anymore. He said, I haven't gone to church for years. But he says, I'm really a good guy. He says, I treat everybody well. And he says, I don't bother anybody. And I asked him, what island did he live on? That kind of startled him for a minute, you know, because the Bible says that our lives affect everybody. No man lives to himself. And no man dies to himself. You're touching people every day, and so am I, consciously or unconsciously. John Donne, the English poet, he's a poet, I don't know whether he's English, but he wrote, no man is an island. No man is an island. All our lives touch other people. And it says we're to forgive one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. We're not to forgive in order to get forgiveness. We are to forgive because if you've trusted Christ, you've already been forgiven. God is never going to bring up your sin against you again if you've trusted the Savior. Be it known unto you, men and brethren, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things. A mind at perfect peace with God. To know that everything that you're resting on the work of the Lord Jesus, and that conscience now no more condemns you, for his own most precious blood once for all has washed and cleansed you in the eyes of God. But he says we're to forgive even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. There's a lovely illustration of this in Matthew's Gospel. Peter says to the Lord, Lord, how oft should I sin, forgive my brother? What is the extent of the love that I should show for my brother? How long? 7 times? Well, that was a good number.
Was it no seven, not seven times, but 70 times seven? And then he related this story to Peter. He told about this man who owed his Lord 100 pence. Well, considering that the going wage in those days was a penny a day, one silver denarius, a penny a day, in 100 days he could have paid that debt. And he went to his Lord, and his Lord forgave him that debt. Then he went out, and he took another man by the throat. He took this man by the throat that owed him the 100 pence. I'm getting this story mixed up, but owed 100 pence. He took him by the throat, and he said, "Pay me what thou owest." And the Lord had forgiven him his debt, and his debt was 10,000 talents. And one talent is worth 6,000 of these silver coins, 6,000. And he owed his Lord 10,000 of these. And if he paid back at the same rate, 300 days in a year, considering that's how many days he would have worked, not saying anything about the interest on the debt, it would have taken him 164,000 years to pay his debt. He owed his Lord a debt that he could never pay, 164,000 years to pay that debt. And he grabbed another man by the throat who could have paid him off in 100 days at the same rate. And how it ill behooves us who've been forgiven so greatly by our God to take another man by the throat and demand the last ounce of flesh. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a tremendous debt, but he made it white as snow. And I have the privilege as a believer in exercising the thing that delights God's heart. God delights in mercy. And he says, "I'm going to give you the same privilege that is mine, that you can forgive those that sin against you." The scripture is full of this doctrine, the principle of forgiveness. May God help us to take to heart these things. Put away lying. It's a sin against God, for God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Put away stealing. God is the giver of every good and perfect gift, and he wants us to be givers, and we're to work in order to be able to give, to know his delight in giving. For God loves a cheerful giver and a cheerful forgiver. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. We'll never have any regrets for being too kind to our brethren. Well, we'll have many regrets for being too harsh to our brethren. May God help us in some way to reflect something of the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ's life, because it is God's purpose that the life of the Lord Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal bodies. Oh, to be but emptier, lowlier, mean, unnoticed, and unknown, and to God a vessel holier, filled with Christ and Christ alone, not of earth the cloud the glory, not of self the light to dim, telling forth his wondrous story, emptied to be filled with him. May God help us. Shall we pray? Father, we're thankful for this little meditation on this portion of thy word. We have not touched on it in its fullness, nor have we the ability to touch on it in its fullness, but we do pray that thou would touch all of our hearts, and that something of the wonder of thy word may be worked out in our lives through thy Spirit for thy glory and the blessing of our brethren as well as the world about us, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake.